Well, our scripture reading for today at the end of Luke chapter 6 has some really powerful stuff preceding it. In fact, there's a lot of discussion about whether or not what our good Dr. Luke has captured here in chapter 6 of his gospel is in fact the same thing that we find in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, better known as the Sermon on the Mount. Better known as perhaps the greatest sermon ever preached. There are a lot of similarities between what we find in those three chapters in Mark and what we find in this portion of one chapter in Luke. And if you are of the mindset that it is the same experience, just captured from two different perspectives, that works. I mean, there's a lot of similarities. They start with Beatitudes. They end with the verses that we hear today. And there's a lot of same stuff caught in the middle. So if you were of the mindset that it is indeed the same sermon, the same message, the same location caught from two different perspectives, that works. Frankly, I'm excited if that's the case because that means that you're comparing the two, spending time in God's Word. And there's no better place for us to be looking. But for the sake of today's message, we get the same power and the same effect from understanding it if we simply take Luke's version as being a standalone. Because let's face it, Jesus was preaching for 3+ years to different crowds. He wasn't like me standing in one place preaching to the same people so that if I preach the same message every week, week after week after week, some of you might start saying, this is getting a little old. Jesus was going to different audiences, and so he had the luxury of taking some of his most powerful teachings, which, by the way, are timeless and are worth repeating. He could take those messages and share them in different audiences, and it wouldn't be a surprise if they were captured in different places. So let's look at what good Dr. Luke has captured for us in this truly profound bit of teaching. If you have your Bibles with you, it's page 837 if you're using the Blue Pew Bibles. But otherwise, it's Luke chapter 6. And we find, starting at verse 17, Jesus talking about blessings and woes, beatitudes and woes, if you will. And this is where we automatically see the similarity to what we have in Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus starts out with some pretty important blessings, I think. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who hunger now. Blessed are you who weep now. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. These blessings would have been powerful when your audience is a group that has been downtrodden, and it would have resonated with them. And then, of course, he hits them with the woes as well. Woe to those who are rich. Woe to those who are comfortable, who are well fed now. Those of you who go about laughing, those of you who are well thought of by all. But then he gets into some deep stuff, some really deep stuff, the sort of thing that we are most likely to remember about Jesus when we think about his teachings. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Turn the other cheek if need be. Give to anyone who asks, and of course the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is profound teaching. It's simple, but it's deep in its meaning. And this is what we're getting out of Jesus as he is laying out those behaviors that are so important to one who seeks to be a follower of Christ. Don't judge others. Don't condemn them. Forgive. And you will be forgiven. And by the way, when you got a big plank in your eye, don't be distracted by a speck of sawdust in somebody else's. You got bigger things to worry about. And then Jesus gives us this analogy that we all need to understand. He says that a good tree isn't going to bear bad fruit. Likewise, a bad tree isn't going to bear good fruit. Jesus would say it elsewhere that I am the vine, and the good vine is going to produce good fruit, And if you are not of my vine, you have no part in me. If we are a good tree, if we have been born of the Holy Spirit, the fruit that our heart will produce will be dramatically different than the fruit produced by one whose heart is still stuck in this world and is filled with evil. One cannot help but produce that which is good. The other cannot possibly produce anything other than evil. And here is the quick down and dirty of what Jesus is teaching before he gets to our verses for today. And it's powerful what he says here, especially given what he has just said. And it's also important for us, before I dive into what he just said, to remember to whom he said it. Because we are now digesting these words as a group of people 2,000 years later, having read them in a book. But what is happening at that time is that there is an audience, an actual audience, and they have come from miles around. They have come because they might need a miracle. They have come because they have heard that this man is wise beyond any rabbi they've ever heard. There is something about Jesus that is touching a part of them, causing them to get up, to travel, to seek him out, and to become a member of his audience that day. This isn't just somebody casually picking up a book and reading through a few verses. These are people who were very intentional about getting in front of Jesus that day. And some of them may have just been healed by him too. You want to talk about making you receptive to some words. Come to a man with a serious problem, be healed of it, then you're going to listen. And so that's the audience that he's got there. People that want to hear the words that he's about to speak. And yet in that context, Jesus says to them, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Do not do what I say." I wonder how they felt at that moment. How many of them were scratching their heads saying, "Aren't we here? We came here. Doesn't that cover this? Aren't we good?" And then he goes on to tell this parable, the wise and the foolish builder. And as he's telling this parable, I want you to imagine with me two homes side by side, built by two different but equally skilled builders, built at basically the same time. If you were to look at these two homes, I'm elaborating, I'm rolling in some details to make this story perhaps flow a little bit differently, but to get to the same point. If you were to look at both of these homes side by side upon completion, you would see homes that families were living in, that when the rains came, the water poured off the roof. When the winds blew, the walls protected the people that were inside. At nightfall, they could close the doors and the windows, and everything that was outside stayed outside, and everything that was inside stayed inside. The houses were square and plumb and level. I mean, they looked good. And yet Jesus says that there was one who was a wise builder, and there was one who was a foolish builder. Now, that foolish builder, if you asked him about his home, he'd probably say, "Man, I built this for so much less than the guy next door. And we were in it so much faster. So my family has been enjoying this. We got more money to do other stuff. Life is great." Now the other builder, he was exercising a little bit of patience. Because having started the homes at the same time, while the other builder, the foolish builder, started his home by building up, the wise builder had to start by digging down. And he had to dig and dig and dig until he found solid rock upon which to start building the foundation for his home. Foundations are so important, but I gotta tell you, it's really easy to look at what it takes to build a foundation and wonder, is it really worth it? The percentage of the home's total cost that you can sink into the ground where you're never gonna live can be really frustrating when you think about it. You don't get any storage space out of it. All you're doing is literally pouring money into the ground. But yet, this gentleman did that. He dug down. He found rock and then he started to build up. Likely by the time he started building up, his neighbor was already roofing up his house. And yet he built, and he built. And by the time he got his house up to level ground, the other guy probably has his family living in the house. This poor builder's family is probably looking at these guys saying, why can't we be like them? And all he can say is, trust me, I know what I'm doing. And he finally builds the house. It's taken him longer, it's cost him more. And when you look at them side by side, they look the same. But in this story, Jesus says, life doesn't go on like normal. He says, look out, because there's a flood coming. A torrent is going to come and approach these homes. And then we'll find out what they're really made of. And Jesus says, the one that was built by the foolish builder could not withstand the force of the flood, and it was destroyed, likely taking all who were in it, all that they thought was valuable, all their savings, amounting to nothing but a pile of rubble floating downstream. But the wise builder's home stood firm. Having gone down to the solid rock and starting up from there, it was able to withstand whatever the earth threw at it. It was found sufficient in that day of testing. That was his message for this group that day. But Dr. Luke saw fit to write it down and record it in Scripture, which means that it was meant for an audience far broader than simply those who gathered around Jesus that day 2,000 years ago. The good Dr. Luke wanted us to hear it too. And so I would say to you the same things that Jesus said to that audience that had willingly come to him, just as you so willingly came to church this morning. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Now, if you are the least bit introspective, you will think about those words for a moment and be cut. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, there's the Anglican Church has a confession that they say pretty much weekly. We confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. And frankly, with the slightest amount of introspection, we all know that that is us. But that's not who Jesus was talking to about then, back then. Because we can have our human frailties, that part of us that will not stop sinning until we leave this material body behind, but yet our hearts have been born again, born of the Spirit, and we can know that we can withstand the flood. Jesus is talking about a different crowd. He's talking about a crowd that found this worker of miracles to be enticing. They found his words of wisdom to indeed be wise. And yet they didn't really take to this whole notion of denying yourself, take up your cross and follow me. I realize we are perhaps one of the most biblically illiterate generations of churchgoers. That may sound pretty rough, but the reality is most Christians today are not spending time in God's Word. And when Jesus says, why don't you do what I say? The easy defense is to say, because I don't know what you say to do. But as the judges in this country are prone to say, ignorance of the law is no excuse. The simple teaching of Jesus that we have in the verses in Luke chapter 6 give us more than enough to convict ourselves of not following him. And if we haven't made time in our schedules to read our Bibles, the reality is we are biblically illiterate because we choose to do something that is more appealing to us than seeking an intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that speaks to something much, much worse. That speaks to an unwillingness to deny ourselves. That speaks to an unwillingness to call Jesus, Lord. In the day of lords and servants, when the king gave you an order, you didn't get a chance to say, you know, I don't really feel like doing that. In this nation where we haven't had to deal with the rule of a king in over 240 years, the rule of slavery speaks a lot more crisply to us. And there was not a slave who could expect a good afternoon who said to his master in the morning, I don't feel like going into the fields today. We know how that would have ended. And so would end anyone who can rightfully say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Because to make him Lord of your life is to submit him over you, to submit yourself to his leadership. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do as I say means that he is not your Lord. There are some of you in here who know that my favorite 11th commandment is this, thou shalt not kid thyself. When we call him Lord, but we have not submitted ourselves to him, we make ourselves look bad, we make the church look bad, and we're simply kidding ourselves, because there will come a day where before Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And the deciding factor on that very day is going to be whether or not he was your Lord while you still had breath in your lungs, or whether you waited until you were before him that day to finally understand that he was the king all along. This is a powerful parable, one that Jesus spoke after the deeply profound yet simple teachings that he gave to these people. Do all these things, and if your heart has been reborn, follow me. It's a message that resounds to us today, just as it did back then. It's a message that should frankly scare us, as it would have certainly scared them back then. Because the reality is, Jesus doesn't want a little bit of you. Jesus wants all of you. And if he came down and lived the life of a servant as he did when he was a king, if he came down and subjected himself to the mockery, to the abuse, the torture, the humiliation of being nailed to a cross for you, then he deserves nothing but your total and complete obedience. Because he did it out of love for you so that you would have what you cannot even imagine is going to be the greatest blessing of your life, eternity in his presence in God's kingdom. My friends, it takes time and effort to dig deep down to a rock foundation. But if you're willing to do that, recognizing that the rest of the world already has their house and is already out and spending all of their savings on things that will not survive the flame, if you will but submit yourself to the master builder and do as he says and build upon that rock, on Christ, that solid rock, you'll realize that all other ground is sinking sand. But when that torrent comes and the floodwaters blast against the house, as they will do, you can rest assured in his promises that what he built will endure forever. Because he loves you and he wants you with him. If you will but do what he has asked you to do. Never forget, Jesus says in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. The mark of those who truly love Christ are those that we will submit to his lordship and do as he calls us to do, because he is our King and our Lord, and our worship and our loyalty relies, it should be nowhere else but with him. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray.